If you have a Bible, two readings, Isaiah 55, and then stick a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is on the screen. Before we do that, we'll just recap where we are in the series. So we're going through the period of Lent, which leads us and prepares us for Easter. And I just remembered that I didn't put my sermon on my iPad, so this is going to be fun. So we're going through the series, and we're talking about, see, I'm doing a new thing, and it's what God is doing, preparing us for his new thing. And so we talked about getting ready for God's new thing. That was ages ago. Last week we talked about, I believe it was the waiting for God's new thing. And today we're going to talk about being satisfied. So Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, now it says ho in the new RSV, which is I don't know where that came from, but it's another word for come. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sobering words there at the end from Isaiah. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the first 13 verses says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out that you may be able to endure it. And if we pop up the PowerPoint, That will tell me what I'm supposed to say. I hope. Satisfied. What does it mean to be satisfied? Well, if you look in the dictionary, it says something akin, I could tell you the exact words, but I don't know what they are because I can't see them. It will tell you something like to meet someone's expectations or fulfill someone's needs. To be satisfied. And that really is what we're kind of going to talk about today. If we're going to give a title to this message, we're going to call it Be Satisfied with God's New Thing. Be satisfied with God's new thing. And basically, here's the issue. There is a lie that we all believe at one point or other in our lives about God. And it's this. God is not good enough. He is not enough for me. And therefore, what I must do to fulfill and be satisfied in my life, I must therefore go off and do something else extra to the God thing because God is not enough for me. And that is a lie that is perpetuated by the enemy. He tells us this in the thoughts of our minds. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all tempt us to believe that this is true. That God somehow is not good enough. That somehow God can't do it. He can't come through for us. We're wrong. There's something not quite right with God. And so we have to look elsewhere to be satisfied. Ever had that experience in your life where you just think, actually, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I do everything I'm supposed to do, and yet for some reason, I'm not satisfied with my life. Go back to the Bruce Almighty film. Notice that the whole film was based on the fact that Bruce was unsatisfied with the way God was handling his life. Because somehow, God is just not good enough. Paul, in the 1 Corinthians passage, talks about the Israelites in the desert. Now I'm reading through, I've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Oh, Leviticus. And then I'm into Numbers. Now the first bit of Numbers is really quite a drag because it is a lot of numbers and it's just the same thing over and over again. But once you get past about chapter 10 or so, it gets a bit more interesting and you start to pick up the story a bit more. It's more narrative. And you begin to see how the Israelites cope with being in the desert. And I'll give you a little rundown of the story because I find the background to this so important. Because he says it serves as examples for us. Now notice what happened to the people of Israel. They get delivered by God from the hands of the Egyptians. They go through the miracles. They don't have any food to eat. They get manna. I mean, it's miracle after miracle. God institutes the tabernacle, which is the way of worshipping. God leads them himself, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that they know where they're going. And yet, what did the Israelites do? They complain. And they rebel. And they say in Numbers 16, Korah and his mates, his cronies, I like Korah's cronies. That's a good name. They complain to Moses and they say, this is not right. You've exalted yourself and you and Aaron, you've exalted yourself above everybody. Only you can approach God. And in the actual fact, that wasn't true at all. Because a couple of chapters earlier, it says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth. But Korah had got it in his brain. He was tempted. Somehow, what God is doing is not good. And it's not enough for me. I want to be the one that's the center of attention. I want to be the one that can go into the temple and into the tabernacle and be in the presence of God. And so they rebelled against Moses. What happened? Long story short, God sends a plague and literally starts killing them off. All of Korah and all his families and all the cronies of his died. They got swallowed up by the earth and died. Then the whole rest of the congregation, the Israelites, starts complaining and saying, oh, what you did to Korah, that's wrong. And all the rest of it. And God says to Moses and Aaron, get away from this congregation. I'm literally about to kill them. And Moses says to Aaron, quick, get your incense, get out into the middle of the congregation because a plague has gone forward and people are dying. And literally people were dying. And tens of thousands of people died. And then Aaron got there in time to stop any more people dying, to make intercession for the people, to make atonement for them. Why? Because the people complained. God wasn't good enough for the people. Friends, if there's anything that you hear from me ever in the whole of my life, let alone from this sort of few minutes that I have to talk to you this morning, if you hear anything, know this. The truth is, God is good. God is good. He is enough. And I think that's the next slide. He is enough. So, what does that mean for us? Go back to the four G's that we had a few couple of years ago. If God is good enough, it means we don't have to look elsewhere. And you notice in the list of things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about it a bit later, he mentions four things, doesn't he? And one of those things is idolatry. They're all rooted in the fact that we've got to look somewhere else for our satisfaction. But God is good. He's enough. How do we live it out? How can we live as though God is enough so that we don't have to look elsewhere? So four things. Come as we are. Come as you are. Second thing, listen to his words. Third thing, repent of the lies that you've been believing, and then believe the truth is the fourth thing. Come as you are. Come as you are. He says, come everybody that thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Three times, and if you count the hoe at the beginning, four times, it says to the people, come. And notice what it says there. It says, you that have no money, come buy. How on earth do you buy without any money? Because I can't go into the depths of the Hebrew. I won't. And plus, I didn't read anything about it, so that's good. What it says though, what it's saying is, come, no matter who you are, come into the life of God. It is an invitation, it is an invitation of God to anyone to come and be part of his life. That is exactly what it is. It is a massive invitation, and it says, come no matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your orientation is. It doesn't matter what skin color you have. It doesn't matter what color your hair is. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you like tea and coffee or if you don't like tea and coffee. It doesn't matter if you have money. It doesn't matter if you have lots of money. It doesn't matter if you like the same things that I like or if you don't like the same things I like. It doesn't matter if you like football or don't like football. I personally don't like it all that much. It doesn't matter if you like any other kind of sports. Doesn't matter if you look weird or you behave oddly. Doesn't matter if you've got piercings all up in your ears and tattoos. It really doesn't matter. What does it mean? He says, come. You come as you are. If you want to know if God is good enough, if you want to know that God is good, you come as you are. You don't come with a pretense that says, oh, I'm going to church now, I'm going to prayer now, I've got to pray a certain way, I've got to use a certain type of voice, I've got to act a certain type of way, I've got to do it like this, otherwise, for some reason, God's not going to be pleased, because God somehow is not good enough for me, unless I do things. Come as you are means come without pretense. Come without this whole kind of, you know, it really bugs me when people pray. Bless some of the older generation. This doesn't happen so much now, but it happened when I was younger. And you'd get these old saints, bless them, and they were, you know, strong in the faith, long in the faith, maybe not strong, but long in the faith. And they would kind of, before they would pray, kind of bow their heads and be very solemn. And then they would pray in a whisper. And you could barely hear what they were saying, but when I caught what they were saying, it was this kind of these and thous and things. And I was like, why are they praying in King James language? We don't talk like King James language. It's bizarre. No, I'm not criticizing anybody that does that. But what I'm saying is that there seemed to be an expectation among people that the only way to pray was softly spoken and in a way that, you know, was overly respectful, so we even have to use Elizabethan language. Well, no, the Bible's come as you are. God doesn't care what you speak like. He doesn't care how you look. If you're angry, be angry. Scream at God. I can imagine some of the Psalms when David was, he must have gone to a quiet place and started screaming at God because he wasn't happy. You read Psalm 109, that'll get you going. There's a few other ones like that. Come as you are. That's the first thing. If we're going to live, if we're going to be satisfied with God's new thing, we've got to come as we are. Because if we try and come with some church hat on to behave a certain way or do something a certain way, we've got the wrong end of the stick. God is good and he doesn't need us to be like somebody else. That's the other thing. Don't try and be like somebody else. Be what God has called you to be. You. There's only one of you in the world. And we're not here for very long. So if you want to make your mark, be you. There's a lot of that coming through in films nowadays. You see that people talking. The problem is they're saying be you, but anyway, you've heard me talk about that before. If you want to know what I mean, talk to me afterwards. Come as we are, without pretense. Second thing, listen to God's words. If you look at verse 2 and 3 in Isaiah 55, why spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. So incline your ear. Listen again. Listen so that you may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Literally, he's saying, listen. Three times again, he says, listen to my words. How many of us don't make time to listen to what God is actually saying to us? Because at the end of the day, if we're going to know what the truth is to counter the lies, we've got to listen. We've got to listen. A good example of that in the Bible is Jesus in John chapter 6. Here's the context. John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't be thirsty and you won't be hungry ever again. I will satisfy your need. And the Jews get wind of this and they suddenly realize, what does he mean? Is he actually going to cut bits of his flesh off and give it to us to eat? This is ridiculous. And what he then explained what he was talking about, and they got the thrust of the teaching, realizing that actually only in Jesus would they be satisfied, and they said, who can do this? This is ridiculous. We can't do that. And they all start to walk away. One by one, they all just start to walk away. And Jesus, bearing in mind at the beginning of John chapter 6, he just fed the 5,000. And then he literally talks about the fact that he's the bread of life. And because of this, many of his disciples, these are the people that were following him, not just the 12, but the other ones that were following him, turned back and no longer went about with him. And then what does it say? Jesus turns to his 12. And he says, do you want to go as well? And what does Peter say? He answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then if you read on, it says, and we have come to know and believe that you're the Holy One of God. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our every need. Jesus is the only one that can fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts. Because he is the bread of life. And so we need to listen to what he has to say. If we're not making time to listen, we will never be satisfied with what God is doing in the new thing. We just won't. Because we'll be annoyed about something that's going on and we'll start to what? Complain. And we'll talk about that in a minute. If I can remember what it is I'm supposed to say. Third thing. So we've got to come as we are, listen to his words, and then the third thing, we've got to repent of the lies that we're believing. Repent of the lies that we're believing. jump down to verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These words are a call to the people to repent. Turn around. We've heard me talk about repentance a lot. What does repentance mean? Turn around. It means go 180 degrees from the direction that you're traveling in. Repenting is not saying, oh Lord, I'm really sorry that I did that thing that was wrong. That's confession and apologizing. That's not repentance. Repentance means I'm sorry and therefore I'm going to walk a different way and I'm not going to keep doing it. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to go differently. I'm going to be different. I'm going to go in a different way. See, Zick. And so it's a call to repentance. And so what we see in 1 Corinthians 10 then is a list of things that Paul said that were examples for us so that we don't give in to temptation. He says, don't become idolaters, as some of them did. The people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, etc. Don't put Christ to the test and don't complain, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And here's the thing. The enemy wants us to believe the lies that he tells us. And the way the enemy tells us lies is that the chief one again that we're talking about today is that God's not good enough. And he gets us to believe half-truths, subtle things, either about ourselves or about God, usually about both, somehow, that, you know what? That's not true. Think about the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And notice what happens. If you read a text, read it carefully. It says, Eve corrected the serpent. Eve actually said, no, God said this. But the serpent continued on his course of temptation to say, oh, well, actually... But did he really? But no, what he means is that you'll be like God. And so, because we don't believe that God is good enough, we're so forever trying to fulfill ourselves with all these things, so we have to go to idolatry. Idolatry is when we're going after some other thing in our life that means, that's trying to fulfill a need. For some people, it's technology. You could accuse me of that at times. But what happens with technology? I'll tell you what happens. I bought a £1,300 computer and 5 years later it died and I've had to repair it twice. I had to put a new hard drive in it and just yesterday I had to put a new power supply in it. Technology disappoints. Doesn't last. And there's a whole lot of other things that we live for that don't last. We could be pinning all our hopes on our family. That our family will be the best family in the world. Friends, if you start depending on your family to fulfill your needs, you are going to be sorely disappointed because your family is never going to live up to whatever standard you put them on to try and do it. It just ain't going to work. There's other things we put education. Oh, well, you know, and we just plow everything into education. Make sure our kids go to the best schools. Make sure we get lots of degrees and have lots of knowledge. And we're educated and that's supposed to fulfill us. It doesn't. Because you'll never acquire all the knowledge. I mean, for goodness sake, how can you do that? That's why I'm really grateful for Google. Because if I want to know something, I just Google it. On the internet, way, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to learn anything anymore. I could just type it on the thing. It will disappoint us because it's not going to fulfill our needs because you can never have enough knowledge. We'll always be seeking after it. And there are lots of other things that we fall prey to idolatry, trying to fulfill this need, and we've given into this lie that says we need something else, you need something else. And they all come from that root of you need something else, sexual immorality. I'm not fulfilled, God's not satisfying my need, there's this hole in my heart. And so we go off after sex. Put Christ to the test. Again, this goes back to Numbers, where the people of Israel, you know, what did they do? They just put God to the test. They said, God, you need to do something for us. We want meat. Give us meat. And so God said, all right, you want meat? You're going to have meat. You're going to have so much meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils. You're going to be sick of it. And what did he do? A wind blew and quail came. And quail came in so much abundance that they literally had so much they couldn't deal with it. There was just too much. They put God to the test. And they paid the price for it. And then the last thing, they complained. Do you know the root of complaining is that we are not happy ourselves. There's something wrong, we're not satisfied, and so we complain. In some cases, there's a right to complain. Say you buy something from the shop, a chicken. Talk about meat. You buy a chicken, it's supposed to be fresh, you cut it open that day to have a nice lovely roast chicken, and what happens? It stinks. And you're like, that's gone off. And believe you me, I had one of these the other day. It was a couple of days old, so I couldn't really take it back. But it's when you get it on the day, and it's supposed to be fresh, and it's off. No, you take that back. And you say, I'm sorry, I want to complain. This is not right. And there are some times when genuinely you need to complain, because, you know, the other person or the people that produce this thing need to know about it. They need to sort it out and make sure the process is better. But when it's wrong to complain is when you say, I'm not satisfied, and it's based not on the truth, it's based on a lie that you've believed from the enemy that says, do you know what? God's not good enough. That church you go to, do you know what? They don't sing the songs you like. You need to complain and say they need to start singing some better songs. Or that preacher, he's preaching lies. He doesn't preach from the Bible. You want to complain about that? You want to get him fired? Or something like that. I'm exaggerating. But we complain. And if there's one thing God can't stand, is complaining because we're believing lies. Because we're complaining just because we're not satisfied. Because somehow we've believed the lie that God is not enough for us. God is not good. We've believed that lie. But friends, that is not the truth. We need to change. If we're going to be satisfied, we need to repent of the lies. We need to stop believing the lies and then believe the truth. And say, sorry, you know, go back to the repent bit. We actually need to turn in the other direction, stop doing all these things that we're doing, stop complaining. Again, there's genuine point to complain, but if it's not a complaint that's got any foundation, stop complaining. Stop grumbling amongst ourselves about what we don't like and what's not happy. And repent. I've believed the lie that somehow if I complain, I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. Repent. Turn in the other direction and then believe the truth. And then to the 1 Corinthians passage, the last couple of verses there. He says, so if you think you're standing, and in some translations it says, if you think you're standing firm, watch out, lest you fall. You know, overconfidence is a huge issue with some people. You watch people, I love it when you watch things like MasterChef, and they say, oh yeah, I'm a really good cook. And then they have to create a dish, and it's really rubbish. And I'm like, ah, you thought you were good, you were rubbish. It's brilliant. I'm sure they do that on purpose, the producers of these programs. Or The Apprentice is the best one. Anybody watch The Apprentice? It's classic. They're on there and they're all like, oh yeah, I'm really good. Yeah, I'm going to be project manager. I'm going to smash it out of the park. You know, all this. And then they get fired at the end of it because they're absolutely rubbish. They actually don't, there's no basis to their claim at all. Because somewhere along the line they were told that they were good, but not so much. It's that overconfidence. Paul says, careful you're standing strong, because you might fall. You might find that somebody comes and knocks you off your pedestal. So we've got to believe the truth. And the way to believe the truth is not to be overconfident with our ability, but it's to be able to deal with the temptations that come our way. Because the temptation is to think, oh yeah, I can do this. Actually, you can't. Only with God can you do it. I can't be completely satisfied except by coming to Jesus. We've got to believe the truth. And so what then does Paul say? He talks about temptation or testing. He says, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. In other words, you're going to come across difficult times. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so you may be able to endure it. What is that not saying? Let me clarify. What he's not saying is that God, he's not saying that God is never going to give you anything that you can't cope with. That's not what he's saying. And many people quote that verse wrongly, thinking that God's never going to give me anything that I can't deal with. Wrong. Because it's not God giving you the stuff that you can't deal with. There's things are going to happen to you because life is rubbish sometimes. People go through really difficult circumstances sometimes. People die. People get injured. People get sick. There are problems in the world. Look at the Southern Africa and Mozambique and all the countries down there. You know, Cyclone Idai. It's just one of these things that happens and life gives you a really rough time. You can't quote that verse to them saying, oh, well, it's okay. God's never going to give you anything you can't bear. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. So if you ever think that about this verse, get that out of your heads. The truth is, and what Paul is saying, is he's talking about temptation. He's saying, in your life, you're going to be tempted by the idolatry, by the sex, by putting God to test, by whatever the fourth one was that I can't remember. Let's go back to it. Complaining. You're going to be tempted to do all that. But you don't have to live by giving into temptation all the time. What he's saying is there is a way to get out from underneath it so that even when you're in the middle of the testing, you can be victorious. And friends, I will tell you right now, that has been my week. I have been tested and tempted by the devil all week long to the point of actual physical pain. I have been tested to believe things that aren't true about myself, about brothers and sisters in Christ, about the church, about God. And the only way to deal with it, what is the way out? Is what we said last week from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. We have power to demolish divine strongholds. We have power to take every thought captive. If we're going to find a way out of it, if we're going to be satisfied, if we're going to stop believing the lies and believe the truth, we've got to start confronting ourselves with the truth every day and say, do you know what? That is a lie from the pits of hell, and I'm not going to believe it anymore. If you find yourself complaining about your lot in life, it's because the enemy has tempted you to believe that there is something wrong with the way God has treated you. God has not treated you badly. God is good. That is the truth. What's happened is, life has happened. We live in a world where sin seems to rule, and we have issues because of it. And that's not God's fault, that's our fault. Because we fell in the garden. We rebelled against God. It's not God giving you a bad time. It's the enemy tempting you to believe that the problems that you're having are God's fault. And God said, and Paul says, there's a way out from underneath that. Take the thought captive and deal with it. Believe the truth. Confront yourself with the truth every day. And in the Freedom in Christ course, we do a thing called stronghold busting. And it's literally, this is the problem, renounce the lie and believe the truth. And quote for 6 weeks. And the reason we say 6 weeks is because it takes 6 weeks to form a habit. And so for your brain, sometimes it takes longer, but for your brain to catch up with the truth, you've got to quote the truth to yourself for every day, for 6 weeks, sometimes twice a day. And for me, it's been almost a constant thing. And do you know what, friends? I take comfort from the fact that I'm being tempted by the devil to believe things that are wrong. Do you know why? Because it means whatever I'm doing must be right, because the enemy really doesn't want it to happen. I'll give you an example of how I was tempted to believe the wrong thing. On Friday, so we're talking about being open as a church, aren't we? We're trying to be a church without barriers. We're trying to open our lives to each other and to the world and that kind of thing. We want to bring Jesus to people. We want to be Jesus to people. And the way that we're trying to do that, you know, to use the blessed strategy, we're trying to eat more with people that aren't part of our family. So every week we try and have people over that aren't part of our immediate family. And so we've had several weeks. We've had some lovely meals so far, just absolutely excellent times of just being with people and just sharing life together. And it was Zoe's birthday on Friday, And we were going to have her friend, and because Esther's quite good friends with her mother, and so she's going to have her sisters as well. So we didn't have all of them, but we had most of them. One was away on a school trip. And I was preparing the meal because, you know, we said, well, we'll have a roast because it's a nice meal. We'll have a roast. So I was getting it ready, and I was chopping these. I was peeling these potatoes. Now, you know potatoes, right? It's not fun to peel potatoes, is it? I mean, and I got a lovely super duper peeler, you know. I can do it good. It didn't take me too long, right? But here's the thing. I was peeling these potatoes, and they were too small. I got big hands, and the potatoes were too small, and you're trying to peel, and I started getting frustrated, started getting annoyed. And then the thought, resentment started coming in. Why are we doing this? What we're doing is they're not going to appreciate it anyway. Why am I busting my butt for all this and getting it? You know, what's this all about? And I could just feel the barrage of resentment welling up within me. And in that moment, I said, no. Like Jesus in the desert, I said, no. I am not going to think that thought. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be open with people and talk and eat with people and just share life together. I'm just going to take that thought captive right now in Jesus' name. And you know, we had a lovely evening. I had a lovely evening as a result because I wasn't letting that resentment well up within me. And that to me is an encouragement because actually the enemy doesn't want us to do that. We've got to start believing the truth. If we're going to be satisfied by God's new thing, we've got to come as we are, listen to what he's saying, listen to his words, repent of the lies, go the other direction, and believe the truth. We've got to stop giving in to those things that we think are going to try and fulfill our needs. We've got to stop giving in to I don't know if anybody's got this urge here, I'm not saying that they do, but some people look for it in sex. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be fulfilled that way. Not ultimately. Maybe momentarily, but not ultimately. We've got to stop putting God to the test, saying, well, God, if you would just do this one thing, like Gideon's fleece. Anybody know about Gideon's fleece? Friends, don't put fleeces out. That whole thing is in there to tell us not to do it. You're not supposed to put a fleece out. Anybody's ever told you, oh yeah, just put a fleece out. That's putting God to the test. It's only because God was gracious that he actually answered Gideon's request and that, you know, it was desperate that Gideon got the point. Don't put fleeces out. That's putting God to the test. And then stop complaining. Let's not be people complain. Do you know, churches, you can go into churches and they literally will come in and the second somebody starts coming in, they look and see around, oh, that's not right, that's not right. Oh, I can't believe they would do that. Why are they doing this? Don't complain, friends. Because God is better than that. God is good. We've got to stop believing that these things are going to fulfill us and believe the truth. Come to the truth every day. Have a truth encounter every day. Get some truths against the lies and start believing the truth. If we're going to be satisfied, we've got to come and believe the truth. So I don't know where you are on that today. I don't even know if I preached that very well because I didn't have my notes to tell me if I was on the right track or not. But I think it made some kind of sense. Feedback forms at the back. I'm not precious. You could tell me if you thought it was rubbish. And that's the other thing. Just before I close properly, that's the other thing. We complain, but who do we complain to? We complain to somebody else, not to the person that we've got issues with. Friends, we initiated a communication policy, and in the very constitution, the church rules, it says if you've got beef with somebody, if you've got issues, go and talk to that person. If you've got a problem, go talk to that person. Don't talk about it in a church meeting necessarily. Unless it's a church-wide thing that needs to be raised for everybody's benefit. But if you've got a problem with somebody, you need to go and talk to that person and deal with it in a godly way. Don't complain behind their backs. It's not right, friends. It's not right. Sorry, lecture over. Just had to get that off my chest. God is good. He is enough. And we need, if we're going to go into God's new thing, we need to be satisfied with the truth that God is good. He is faithful to his promises and he will not relent He will not renege on his promises. Sounds like they're doing Jenga. So I don't know where you are on that. I don't know if something I've said has touched a nerve. Maybe there's just one thing. Take one thing away. Just spend a moment in quiet. Holy Spirit, will you come? And Lord, any dross of mine, let that just fall to the ground. If that's not what you want people to hear, let it fall to the ground and be gone. But Lord, will you now, Holy Spirit, in this moment of quiet, inspire our thoughts. Help us to process that one thing that you want us to hear. Come. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we prepare to go into the new thing that you're doing among us, Lord, may we be satisfied not with all these other things that we're running after, but may we be satisfied with you and with you alone. As you said, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and neither shall they thirst. Holy Spirit, will you come and meet us now at our deepest need? Lord, where we've believed the lie that somehow you're not good enough and so we have to fulfill ourselves with all these other things. And we like to look at other people and say, oh, well, yeah, they're obviously doing that. People who are addicted to drugs, people who are addicted to sex, people who are addicted to food. And we say, oh, yeah, they're obviously trying to fulfill a need that they've, you know, trying to be satisfied, but they're not. And Lord, we don't even see it in our own lives. And we're addicted to other things. We like all these other things. And we complain when we're not satisfied. And God says, what are you complaining for? I'm enough. I've done everything. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus and he is enough for us. Thank you, Jesus, that when you ascended, you sent the Holy Spirit to the church so that the church can be enough for the world. Lord, be enough for us today. And Lord, if we're struggling to come to you honestly and vulnerably and openly, help us to open up and come as we are. And Lord, if we struggle to listen because for whatever reason we just can't hear your voice, open our ears, Lord. Like Jesus did with the deaf man, and he put his hands on his ears and he said, Ephratha, be open. And he could hear. Lord, for our spiritual ears, open our spiritual ears so that we can hear your truth and hear the truth that God is good and live by the truth. And Father, where we have believed lies about who you are and about our fellow brothers and sisters, about other people, about ourselves, about you, Lord, forgive us. Help us to walk in a different way. And give us the strength to believe the truth. Show us the truth of who you are and all that we need. Thank you, Lord, that you're enough. In Jesus' name, amen.